Our first lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 176. However, I am going to read the translation from the Message. It just seemed to flow a little better for me. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own. This message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, that you're in this for good and holding fast. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, again, exactly as Scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time, most of them still around, although a few have since died. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp God's church right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am, and I'm not about to let his grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me the work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So whether you heard it from me or from those others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth, and you entrusted your lives. May God add his blessing to this reading.
You are there. It was the name of a great television program from 1953 to 1972. Anybody remember that? You Were There? It was on the television for 19 years. And there was a character who was the host of that. Would you show us a picture of Walter Cronkite? Walter Cronkite was the most trusted man in America in the 1960s and the 1970s. For those of you who are younger than 50, I wanted to say that because Walter Cronkite's last broadcast was in 1981. So that was like 40-some years ago. But it was an interesting program because I watched part of it on YouTube. It would start out with Walter Cronkite like he's doing the evening news, except it wasn't the evening news. It would be like, good evening and welcome to our program. I don't do Walter Cronkite well. But anyway, it was like, today in Philadelphia, on July 4th, 1776, we are now covering the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And then he would go to some other person, a reporter, and they would interview Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. And they would have all this whole program. And suddenly you went from modern day, here I am watching this television program, whatever year it is, to now I am there with them. Interesting. And in our lives, we have that ability to use imagination like this. We, as kids, we pretended all the time. We lived in a world of make-believe. It was a lot of fun. Take a look at this next slide. These are t-shirts. Pretend I'm a carrot. Pretend I'm a flamingo. And people would wear things like this and then make their friends and help their friends pretend this. And don't you remember you couldn't be a real cowboy unless you had a cowboy hat? Some of us remember having our own cap guns and our six shooters on our hips. Some of you may remember other things that you dressed up as and you imagined, what would it be like someday for me to be that or to be have that job? And don't you know the time, and haven't you seen the time, where little children will put on their parents' shoes and flop around the house because they want to be like mommy and daddy or grandpa or grandma or my aunt or my uncle. They're like that, and they just are hoping for something unique and different. But there's also a thing called holy imagination. On the screen, you have a handwritten copy of the scriptures by a scribe. Now, all he had to do was write the words. But he got creative. And there's all this flowery, artistic kind of thing. All he had to do was write the words. But there was something about, as I'm doing and writing the Word of God, it should be more than just words on a page. And I want to make it something bigger and better and greater than that. And so today, as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, especially in Mark's gospel, you'll find it very interesting from the other gospels. Now, boys and girls, since you're here in church, and let me help you be engaged a little bit. I want to do a little homework review. A little school review. Nobody's paying attention. Okay. Now, how about verb tenses? Do you remember verb tenses? All right. I'm going to give you a sentence, and then you tell me what verb tense it is. I preached a sermon last week. Okay. Thank you, little girl. I appreciate that. Thank you. But that would be past tense. Okay. Now, for the children in grade school, I am preaching a sermon right now. Present. Thank you. Okay, present tense. I'm going to preach a sermon next week. Future. Okay, so now, let me tell you, I'm going to read this passage for you from Mark's gospel, but they have a unique verb tense in this. In the Greek language, they have what's called a historic present tense. What that means is, as we read it, every time you hear me say the word they is not just the women who are going to the tomb, it's us who are going to the tomb. It's written in such a way in the original language as to say, you're not just hearing it, pastor's reading another passage of scripture, you're not just a witness, you are a participant. You are kind of there. This is Mark chapter 6, 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, that they might go and anoint him. All y'all, all of us, we're getting up at crack of dawn to go anoint Jesus. They waited so long because on the Sabbath you couldn't do anything. Jesus dies on Friday night. The women that I just mentioned, if you look in Mark 15, they have stood at a distance and watched Jesus die on the cross. They have stood at a distance and watched exactly and precisely where he was buried. And they could do nothing from the time he died until early on Sunday morning at first light. And we're going there. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, let me explain some things. Next slide. They, us, were going to the tomb. They had a problem. At least they perceived they had a problem. How are we going to roll the stone away? In Mark's account, we have only Joseph of Arimathea taking the body, putting it in a linen cloth, and putting it in the tomb. No soldiers, no seal, none of that in Mark's account. And so they know where they're going, but they know they have this huge problem in front of them. Now, in your lives, in our lives, have you ever had a problem, a situation that kind of got your attention that you just didn't know exactly how you're going to deal with? It seemed like it was too big of a problem, and you lost sleep over it, and you walked the floor, and maybe your stomach hurt, and maybe you got a headache. Any of you ever have an experience like that? Yeah. That's where the women were. How in the world are we going to roll this stone away? And they used all this energy and all this angst and all of this. And when they got there, it wasn't even a problem. Have you ever worried over something that never even came to pass? Yeah. My mother's expression. Have you ever got yourself all worked up over nothing? Yeah. But it was a legitimate concern. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to roll this stone away? And how are we going to deal with this? Jesus has died this horrible death on the cross, and we're going to go in there and anoint him. We're going to wash the body. We're going to anoint him. This is going to be difficult. Again, they're getting themselves all prepared. And how mentally can I be prepared? And you had to think about the women and us. Haven't you had in your life one of those mournful mornings that you didn't want to get up for? There was somebody's funeral you needed to go to, someone you knew and loved and cared for, and you really don't want the day to even start. You been there? The day starts, and you got to do what you got to do, and you go places, and you do things, and you've all been there. So you understand these women. You really do. And they get there. And the stone's been rolled away. That's out of the ordinary. Sometimes God does things that are out of the ordinary. Let's do the next slide. Okay, first of all, the stone's rolled away, but we've got a man in white sitting on the stone, explaining to them, Jesus isn't here. Don't be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Yeah, right. Do you understand that do not be afraid appears in the Bible 365 times? One for every day of the year for you. Do not be afraid. And so he explains to these women who have come to the tomb to do the last loving act that they can do for this person. And now he's saying he's not here. He's already risen. He's already risen. Did you notice he's on the right side? This is a place of honor. And he's telling them, not only has he risen, but I've got a message for you. I've got a message for you for some disciples. Let's see the disciples. The disciples are grief-stricken. On Thursday night, they had the Passover meal. One of you is going to betray me. Not I, not I, not I. Peter, even if I have to die for you, I'll never deny you. And all of them, when the push comes to shove, run. And Peter even says, I never knew him. I don't know anything about him. And now we have disciples who are dealing with grief and loss and remorse and what have I done? And all of us know those feelings too. Now, it's interesting in the passage because it says, go tell the disciples and Peter. It almost sounds, if you read it right, like a dig, like an insult. Oh, and Peter, like he stopped being a disciple. But rather, the commentators say it's not a dig on Peter. It's that Peter needs more grace and compassion than maybe the rest of them do. All of them ran. Tell the disciples that ran that he's going ahead of you. But tell Peter. Peter, just because you denied you ever knew me, it's not over. And Jesus' concern for Peter was not about, I should just give you the riot act. I should just chew you out and spit you out. Chew you up and spit you out. I should just... How's Peter dealing with his remorse? How is Peter dealing with this? And Jesus' concern was for Peter to be restored, just like it's Jesus' concern for all of us to be restored. Go to the next one. Did you hear what the man said? Go. Go. Go and tell his disciples that he's going ahead of you. Here's good news. Here's some good news. Jesus goes ahead of us. In whatever we're doing, whatever we're planning, whatever problems we're dealing with, Jesus goes ahead of us. We're not in this life alone. Jesus is going ahead of the disciples. He is. And he's going to meet them. And hasn't Jesus gone ahead of us as a victor over sin as he died on the cross for us? Hasn't Jesus gone ahead as a victor over the devil? Hasn't Jesus gone ahead to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us every single day? You're on Jesus' prayer list. Every time you face temptation, Jesus is praying for you. Every time you're dealing with problems, Jesus is praying for you. And he's right now preparing a place for us. He's gone ahead. And that's good news. And so, even in times of our lives when we are bewildered, like the women are, because of this thing that they never expected. This isn't what was on the agenda that day. They were going to get up at the crack of dawn, go to the tomb, deal with the dead, deal with their grief, try to get in the tomb, close the tomb, and then go on with their lives. And it just didn't happen that way. And no matter those times when we are bewildered or afraid, Jesus goes ahead. May that good news of the resurrection, and that all happens because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of the benefits of the resurrection, that Jesus goes ahead in your life and in mine and for everyone who would believe in him. Amen.